Well, good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing? All right, very good. Very good. Well, yeah, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at these two verses stemming from what Paul has just said, about desiring to go to the church in Rome to preach the gospel. We continue on in verses 16. And 17. You know, if you think about it, we're living in a really unique time, aren't we? We're living in a time where the whole world is united together in at least one kind of common purpose, and that is to defeat this virus or find a vaccine for this virus. So you have all these other countries that may not work together in anything else, but they're working together to try to find some kind of vaccine for this virus. Now, if you think about a vaccine, I mean, I'm not a scientist, but if you think about a vaccine is a bit like a crutch. It is something that we introduce to stimulate our own body's immune response. So at least a synthetic vaccine, it has an antigen that mimics a particular virus or other sickness. And when you take it, when you receive it, your body's own immune system sees that antigen and is stimulated, is empowered, if you will, to defeat the that antigen, so that if you are contract the virus, your body's ready to defend itself against it. It's a bit like a crutch that helps your body to defeat something should it occur. That's a little different than a cure. Right, if you think about, if you have some kind of bacterial infection and you take an antibiotic actually goes in and kills the bacteria, right? Or if you've had cancer, know someone that's had cancer, and you receive radiation treatment, radiation targets a tumor and destroys the tumor. So it's a cure or a treatment, and not just a crutch or something that helps your body to do something. So how do we view the gospel, the message of the gospel? Is it just a vaccine or a crutch that helps us to accomplish something else, something that we look to in order to help us do better at pleasing God, a kind of spiritual self-help or some advice? Because here's the thing, the way that you view the gospel will inform your response to it. The way that you view what the gospel is will inform your response to it, as well as how determined you are to share it with other people. See, if the message of the gospel is just a crutch, well, then you might say, you know what, I'm doing okay. How many of you got your flu vaccine last year? You know, you might say, you know what, I'm doing okay. It's not that big a deal. I'll be fine. But if it's a cure and you are full of some lethal sickness, it's your only hope, right? And if you have been brought back from the dead through the gospel, then you won't be silent about it when it comes to sharing it with other people. See, these two verses, verses 16 and 17, are the trailhead that's going to point us in the direction that Paul is going to go through the rest of the letter. The message that he preaches is not a crutch simply given to help us get better ourselves. No, right from the start, Paul is going to lay out for us why we need to be saved. It's because we can't save ourselves. We don't just need a boost. We don't just need spiritual advice. We don't just need a little bit of a help on the way. No. We need more than that. We need a cure. In fact, in another of Paul's epistles, Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to say that we are actually dead in our sin. That we are that far separated from God as life from death because no matter what crutch we lean on, it can't support the weight of our sin. And so Paul is going to take the next 2.5 chapters after these two verses to establish without any doubt our need for God's intervention. Ultimately, he's going to argue in chapter 3, verse 20, no one can stand right before God in themselves. We don't just need a crutch. We need a cure. And that's what the gospel is. See, the gospel is not good news because when we hear it and combine it with our ability, it helps us to improve our situation. The gospel is good news because through it, God raises dead men and women to life. That's why the gospel is good news. The gospel is the cure because it contains within it a secret ingredient, and that is the power of God to deliver us from death to life. The good news of the gospel raises the dead. This is why Paul says in these verses that he is not ashamed to preach it. Again, follow from verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to preach it because of what he believes about it. Any more than you would be ashamed to deliver a life-saving drug to a people who needed it, who were suffering from its illness. He's not ashamed. And ashamed here doesn't just mean timid. Paul is tenacious. He is driven and passionate about preaching the gospel. He's not afraid. He's not going to let anything stand in his way. In the context of the letter to the Romans, he's not going to let Jews who might misunderstand what he says about the gospel, he's not going to let them stand in his way. He's not going to let Gentiles who think it's foolishness, he's not going to let them stand in his way. He's not going to let anything stand in his way because he is not ashamed to preach it. The reason that he is not ashamed, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The reason he's not ashamed to preach it is because he believes that wherever the good news of Jesus' death for sinners is proclaimed, the power of God there is unleashed to save souls. That's why he's not ashamed of it, because he believes that wherever it's preached, the power of God is unleashed. I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now, that word salvation is an all-inclusive word. It covers everything that we need. It involves redemption. It involves forgiveness of sin. It involves what Paul will call justification, that we're declared right and declared innocent before God. It's all inclusive. One commentator said that it signifies all the blessings which God alone can give in answer to the need and longing of man who is oppressed and in anguish in the face of a destiny which he can do nothing to change. So Paul is not ashamed because when the message of the gospel is preached, the power of God to save, to do what we cannot do, is unleashed among those who hear it. And so the message of the gospel reveals and accomplishes everything that we need. It is. That's how Paul says it. He doesn't say that it contains. It says it is. The power of God unleashed. It is the power of God to save. See, Paul really believes that the hope of humanity really does lie in the revelation and the proclamation of the gospel. He really believes that. Now, if you think about it, that means that Paul really believes that people will spend eternity one of two places. that they really will spend an eternity of life with God or an eternity in hell apart from God. And he's not ashamed to speak the message of the gospel because he believes that in it, the power of God to save, to raise the dead, is on display. And so, this message is something that he is committed to. It must be proclaimed. It must be responded to. And so Paul is tenacious about sharing it and explaining it with everyone because he believes that it is for everyone. Look at what he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He probably highlights the Jew first because they were the first to receive it. You see it in Acts. The message goes first to the Jew, and then it spreads from there into the Gentile world. But he's not ashamed, and he's going to proclaim it to everyone because it is for everyone. It is universal in its scope. It matters not who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. The message of good news is for you. It's for you. I have the opportunity to share and to talk with different people, and mainly among the men. I talk to more men than women, obviously, but mainly among the men that I get to talk about spiritual things with. Inevitably, I hear a comment when I get to share the gospel with them. I hear a comment something like this. Well, God could never save me. Yeah, it may be fine for someone else, but you don't know what I've done. God could never save me. And my response is usually the same. I'll say, well, you really? I said, well, how many people have you murdered? And of course they go, nobody. I never murdered anybody. And I say, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, he was a murderer. And God saved him. If God can save him, God can save you. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. The message of the gospel, the good news that's contained there, is for you. It's for everyone. And so Paul's going to tell everyone. It's universal in its scope. But Paul's not a universalist. Notice how he limits the effect of the gospel. Look at what he says. He says in verse 16, it's for everyone who, what? Believes. It's for everyone who believes. And so it's a message that must be received by faith before its benefits are enjoyed. And listen, just incidentally, faith is not a meritorious work. It's not a work of merit. Faith itself is a spirit-generated response as the Spirit of God opens the eyes of blind hearts that they might see the gospel. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So faith is a spirit-generated response. I heard someone explain it this way. If you were standing on the edge of a cliff, a 1,000-foot drop, rocks beneath, certain death if you fell, and you're standing on the edge of the cliff, but there's a thick fog, and so you don't know that you are a few steps away from falling to your death. You're blinded until a gentle breeze comes and clears the fog away, and you can see your situation, and then you can step back from the cliff. This is what the Spirit of God does. He removes the blinders from people's hearts that they might see their situation and respond. Faith is a response to a message that we can respond in faith and be saved. Now, how does Paul know this about the gospel? How does Paul know that the message of the gospel, the good news, how does he know that it is the power of God to save souls and to raise dead men and women to life. He knows it because he's experienced it. He knows it because he has seen its effect in his own life. As God, in his sovereign grace, has moved him from murderer to missionary, he's seen it. He can testify to its power. And he's seen it in the lives of countless people that he has shared that message with, who've also responded in faith. In the book of Acts, we see people who hear the message and they respond in faith and they are saved. And so he knows it and he believes it because he has seen it in his own life. So the gospel is the cure, because the gospel is a message with inherent power to save humanity from their sin. And its power, we'll see, lies in what it reveals. Its power lies in what it reveals. Look at what Paul says again. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is revealed in the message? That Jesus died in our place in order that we might have forgiveness of sin and new life in him. It is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now remember, we thought a little bit about the righteousness of God a few weeks back. We talked about that it is an attribute, among other things, that God always acts in line with his character. And so we saw his judging righteousness, that he is right in judging sinners. But then we also thought about his saving righteousness. And we talked about how those two aspects of who God is meet in the cross as Jesus takes our sin and as we receive by faith his goodness, that his goodness is credited to our account. Remember Martin Luther famously, as he was wrestling with this very text, and he was converted. He said, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith." And he says, "Thereupon I felt reborn and as if I'd entered into paradise." The righteousness of God, as it is revealed in the telling of the gospel, is an activity and it's a gift. It's an activity and a gift. So anytime the gospel is proclaimed, anytime the good news that Jesus has died for sinners is proclaimed, the activity of God is revealed. It's unveiled. The good news that God didn't leave us in our sin, but that God took action in order to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. His Son, Jesus, paid our sin debt and took the measure of his wrath that we deserved. Jesus took it. And more than that, that Jesus' goodness then gets credited to our account as if it were our own, as we are united to Christ in faith. So God's plan, his activity undertaken to save humanity, is unveiled as we proclaim the message of the gospel, as we preach the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, we see the gift of God, the gift of right standing before him. We see that on offer. New life in Christ, enjoyed as we respond in faith. When a sinner trusts God to bring her into a right relationship with God, by granting forgiveness of sin, new birth, rebirth into a new family, that's what we see when the gospel is preached. And that message, as it's received by faith, God's saving plan is being effected, and everything changes. Everything changes. Whenever it's proclaimed that Jesus died in order to forgive our sin, it's as if a gift is taken out and is set on the table for anyone who would believe to receive and enjoy. New life, new status is on offer to any who would accept it. Listen, Paul says, by faith alone. Here's what he says. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For faith to faith. One commentator listed 7 different ways that we could take that phrase, from faith to faith. I happen to think the best way to think about it, given the way Paul, as we go through Romans especially, is going to connect the ideas of righteousness and faith elsewhere, that this seems to be the best way to take it is from faith to faith, that it is an emphatic statement that the gift that is on offer is received only by faith. It's not received by anything we do. It's not received by faith plus a little bit of our activity. It's only received as we respond to the gift on offer in faith alone. From faith to faith. It's emphatic. And he's going to illustrate this with a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. As it is written, Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. And if you join us Wednesday, 7:30, there's a Zoom link on your handout. If you join us Wednesday, we'll look at that phrase because there's questions about how he uses that phrase as well. But one clue to help us understand how the Apostle Paul views this quotation from the book of Habakkuk is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, where he quotes it again. And here's how he quotes it in Galatians. Now it is evident that no one is justified or declared innocent before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So in Galatians 3, he understands that quotation, uses that quotation to make the point that right standing doesn't come through what we do. It doesn't come through the law and performing the deeds of the law, but it comes through faith in what Christ has done. And so Habakkuk the prophet is arguing in his day that all of life depends upon faith in God, an attitude of complete dependence upon Him. That's what we mean when we talk about faith, when we talk about trust, when we talk about belief, all of that, we use those words to mean that we place all of our weight, all of our dependence on what God has done in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. All of our weight and dependence is on Him. And so it makes sense for Paul to say that the ones who will enjoy God's life, and incidentally, when Paul uses that word life, he often uses it as a reference, as an understanding of God's ultimate life, of end of time, full eternal life to come. So it makes sense for Paul to say that the ones who will enjoy God's best life eternally only do so by faith. Faith is the key. Faith is the response. The one who is righteous by faith shall live. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's this message that God has acted to raise dead men and women to life. It's not just empty words that we give to people. It's not just empty words that we ourselves endorse and believe. It's power. It is the power of God unleashed to save humanity. That's the gospel. To any sinner among us who will embrace it by faith, that message is supremely powerful and effective to deliver from wrath to grant new and forever life in Jesus, even now, and ultimately to restore all things in him. It's in that message that we have the cure. That we have the cure. And so if what Paul tells us is true, what must we do? What do we do with this gift that sits before us from God? Let me suggest to you that we have to take it in and allow it to work itself out. We have to take it in and allow it to work itself out. If we've understood correctly the gospel, the message of good news, we have to take that gift. We have to receive it. We must embrace it for ourselves. And ultimately, that at least demands a decision of the will, where in faith, we take that gift into ourselves. We believe it. We trust it. A moment in time in which saving faith is granted and we move from enemy to friend. The judge declaring us innocent in Christ. If we think of faith as trust, like sitting in a chair, there comes a place, a moment in time where we have to acknowledge and we have to say, yes, I'm going to place all of my weight, all of my confidence in what Jesus has done for me. And so the question remains, will you take the gift? Will you take the gift that is here on the table ready to be received? Will you trust it? Will you believe? But we also, once we've taken the gift, we lean on the gift. That there's a sense in which we daily embrace the message of the gospel. And so the gospel becomes a kind of fire in our hearts, telling us that God in Christ has forgiven and paid for all of our sin, so that we are forever right in God's sight, even though, listen, you know this about yourself, even though we still sin as believers. And so we must daily warm ourselves by returning to that gift, reminding ourselves that since we are united with Christ and since God will always be pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus, that we can approach our Father, even to confess our sin before him, and confidently know that he will not turn us away. He will not turn us away. Richard Sibbes, you guys know I love Richard Sibbes, 16th century Puritan. In his book, The Bruised Reed, this is one of my favorite quotes. He said, "Often I think to myself, what am I? A poor, sinful creature, but I have a righteousness in Christ that answers all. I am weak in myself, but Christ is strong, and I am strong in him. I am foolish in myself, but I am wise in him. What I lack in myself, I have in him. He is mine, and his righteousness is mine, which is the righteousness of God. And being clothed with this, I stand safe against conscience, hell, wrath, and whatsoever. Though I have daily experience of my sins, yet there is more righteousness in Christ, who is mine, and who is the chief of 10,000, then there is sin in me." And so we daily return to the warmth of the gospel that lives in us through faith. And we are confident in Christ that we stand forgiven and changed. And finally, we take the gift, we lean on the gift, and then it works itself out of us as we share the gift with those around us. If we have experienced the ultimate cure, how can we not share it with those around us? It's rigged. The more warmth that we feel in the cross, the more that the fire of God's good news in Christ warms our hearts, the more we are ready and willing to share it with anyone who will listen. The more we look to the cross, the more readily the message of hope that lies in the cross comes out of us to those around us. Now look, I get it, right? You're not an apologist and you're not a theologian or a Bible scholar. But listen, any of us today who have placed our trust in Jesus, any of us today who have enjoyed the gift of the gospel have a story. We have a story. We have a story of how we heard about this gift and how through faith we took it for ourselves and we experienced the power of God's salvation in our lives. And look, God used someone to tell you. And this is the amazing thing. This is so exciting. This is how the message spreads, that the Spirit of God works through the stories of the people whose lives have been changed. So just share your story about what the gospel has accomplished, what the good news that Jesus died for sinners has accomplished in you. Well, there's the gift. So will you take it in and then allow it to work itself out? This is the trailhead for the book of Romans. The unfolding activity, effective activity of God in raising dead men and women to life. So what will you do with that gift? Will you take it? Will you believe it? Will you trust it and allow the power of God to transform your heart? Will you lean on it every day? Don't just set it aside having taken it, but lean on it. Let it warm your heart. And will you share it? Maybe there's a couple of people that come to your mind that you say, I'm just going to pray for them, that God would give me opportunity to share the message of the gospel with them. Will you share it? Well, one of the great things about singing is we can sing what we believe. And that's what we want to do. We want to sing in Christ alone because it really is only in Christ, only in Christ that we can have new life. Let's pray and then we'll stand and we'll sing as we close. Father, we thank you. Thank you that when we were dead in our sin, that you presented us the cure. That in Christ we can be declared innocent, declared right before you. And Father, I pray for those that have maybe heard that there was a gift sitting on a table somewhere, but have never taken it by faith. Father, I pray that your Spirit would remove the blinders from the eyes of their heart, that they might reach out in faith and believe that Jesus died for them. And I pray, Father, for many who have received that gift and have trusted in Jesus, but maybe set it aside. They don't come back to it. Help us, Father, to lean on that gift. God, that the idea that we have forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ, that would continually, moment by moment, warm our hearts as we gaze upon your love demonstrated there. And Father, I pray that warmth would fill us to overflowing, that we might share the message of the gospel with people who desperately need it. Just by sharing what you've done in us. God, we need you. And we thank you that we stand confident in Christ, that we can trust, that we can have forever life in him. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.